Well, good evening. It's great to be here. Am I on? I'm not on. Am I? No, I am. Okay. Well, it's great to be here. My first time in Wilson. And excited to see the church here. And you all know how to sing and worship the Lord. Is it because I'm standing under the speaker? Let me move back a little. Okay. I like to come. Can I stand down here? Okay. Anyway, my name is Don, and my wife, Teresa, I call her Terry, but her official name is Teresa, and I are called to reach international students at UW in Milwaukee and Marquette University. Together, those two schools have 80 nations represented by the students there. And so our call is very diversified to work with students from Iran and China and India and Taiwan. And in fact, many international students from Taiwan. Does anybody, we'll do this kind of informal, I think you'll be okay with that. Which nation of the world has the most international students in America? Asia? Okay, a specific country? I thought I heard somebody say China. Between America and Canada, there are about 90,000 Chinese working on their education that, you know, either in America or in Canada. Just think of that, 90,000 of the future leaders of China are in North America right now getting a advanced degree, because most international students are either master's level or PhD students. So they will go back to their nation and be the leaders in business, in government, in the universities. And to reach an international student is really to have the potential to impact an entire nation for God's kingdom. And so that's our call. How about the second nation with the most international students in America? China is first. Russia? No, but that's a lot of times people guess Russia. It's actually kind of surprising. This is the most difficult in the top five, really. People are surprised. Japan. Japan has the second most. India is third. Korea is third, India is fourth, and Taiwan is fifth. Together, those five nations have the majority of international students here in America. Does anybody know, this is a trivia question now, does anybody know which nation in 1980 had the most international students? How many were alive in 1980? Maybe I should say that, okay. Which nation of the world had the most international students way back when? Iran, which is very interesting because of the politics of the world today. Most of the leaders that were trained, most of the people that came from Iran to study and get their degrees went back to Iran. Now Iran is in a difficult mess, and I could get into that because a couple of the students that we're working with are from Iran, and of course you get a whole different perspective when you talk to people from that country as opposed to what you might see on the news or read in the newspaper. But anyway, our call is to reach the international students in Milwaukee, and that means we're working with students. See, from China, what would you say is the primary religion of the students? Or non-religion, huh? Buddhist, okay. Any other options? Confucianism, yeah, or Taoism. Actually, and many Chinese are atheist because the communist government has taught them there is no God from early on. So many Chinese are atheist, although culturally, they would be Taoist. There are a number of Chinese that are Buddhist as well. How about from the country of Japan? What religion are the people of Japan primarily? Buddhist, okay. There's another religion in Japan that's predominant. That's right. They're Shinto. Anybody know what it means to be Shinto? It means that you worship your ancestors. How is that for an idea of religion? To worship your family members that have died. That's part of Shintoism. That's one of the main reasons why Christianity has had very little effect on Japanese people. Because for a Japanese person to convert to Christianity is to turn their back on their entire family. And so it becomes a very difficult task to reach a Japanese student and have them convert to Christianity. But statistics show that Japanese students are more open when they are here in America than when they are in their own nation. Does anybody want to guess why? Yeah, exactly. They're separated from their family. They're in an environment that's strange and foreign. We don't think of America as strange and foreign, but the foreign students think of America as strange and foreign. Very interesting. We had two Iranians to our house on Easter Sunday, and one of them is a student, and one of them, the student introduced to us, and he just moved to Milwaukee. And you know, you think, well, what are you going to talk about to two Muslims at your house for Easter? Well, the moment they came in, before he even sat down on the sofa as he was going around the corner to sit down, he said, so what is Easter all about anyway? So what an awesome open door to talk about Jesus and what we believe and why Easter is so important. I didn't even have to do anything but answer his questions. And then we have this painting my wife did in our dining room. You know, for most Americans, we wouldn't think anything of it. It's the picture of Jesus with the disciples sitting at the table. You know, technically it's not right because they didn't sit at a table, but it's in our dining room. And so after we're beginning our Easter meal, the one Iranian gentleman looks at it and says, is that the last dinner? And at first, you know, I did just what you did. I wanted to laugh. And then I thought, you know, that he just said it differently than I've ever heard it. I never thought of it as the last dinner before. But to him, that made perfect sense. But again, it gave us an opportunity to talk about the significance of the Last Supper and how that tied in with Easter and really the gospel. And so with his questions, he opened the door for us to share about Jesus. That's pretty typical working with international students. There's two topics they love to talk about. What do you think they are? Religion and politics. The two topics we in America say we need to avoid, you know, if we want to stay friends. Those are the two issues that international students love to talk about. And so it provides a great opportunity for us as witnesses for Jesus to share him, to share the gospel in a non-threatening way because the students are wanting to know. One of the couples from Taiwan, they're Chinese students, but living in Taiwan. They came to UW, I could be wrong, but I think a year and a half ago. And there's a Chinese church in Milwaukee that helped them to get settled. And they connected with this Chinese church over the internet, just looking for somebody in the UW area who could help them because they flew here with their luggage and didn't even know how they were going to get from the airport to the campus. The school does not provide those kind of things. So this Chinese church jumped in and helped them and led them both to Jesus. You know, and so it's actually, the opportunities are tremendous. The student from Taiwan, he's a PhD degree student in engineering. So he's going to go back to Taiwan and you know, be a leader in that nation. The Iranian student, he's a PhD in hydrology and water technology because he wants to learn how to develop water systems. His brother is hoping to come to UW in the fall, and in fact the Iranian student already recognizes the power of prayer because he said to me, would you pray that my brother will get the necessary paperwork accomplished so he can come to the United States in the fall, also to UW. I said, what's your brother's name? I'll pray for him, you know, personally. He says, Muhammad Ali. I says, you know what? I will not forget your brother's name. And he didn't understand. I says, that's a famous name in America. And he didn't have any. He says, well, it's a very common name in Islam. You know, and I didn't go into all the details, but I have not forgotten his brother's name because Muhammad Ali is simple to remember. But anyway, that gives you a little bit idea of our task. Primarily, we have to build relationships with students. We are not going to be effective to go up to a Chinese student or a student from Iran or Taiwan and just share the gospel. That is not going to work. They don't even, you know, you have to start from the foundation. And because most of them don't even have a conception, or worse, they have a misconception of what Christianity is all about. There was a student from Taiwan. We did a Milwaukee Brewers baseball outing for international students, and we had, I think it was 29 students went to that game, and we did a tailgate party outside, you know, in the parking lot, of course a Christian version tailgate party, before we went into the game, because we wanted to give them a taste of American culture. And baseball is something that they at least want to learn about. So I was talking to a student from Taiwan who spoke perfect, much better English than I do. Perfect English. And I'm like, how did you learn to speak such good English? He says, were you here in the States before? And he said, no. He went to school in Taiwan, and all students are taught English as second language. Then he said after high school, he continued to do self-study. And then he said every movie he could rent from Hollywood, he would rent it and watch it. And that's how he learned to speak English, but that's also the perspective he had of American culture. And so to dispel those false ideas of what students come to America expecting and then find, you know, unless they go to school at Berkeley, you know, in California or one of those other schools, they might find something more closely, you know, aligned to what they saw in movies. But coming to Milwaukee, it's kind of an eye-opening experience for them because it's not what they expected it to be. The other danger is this. Most Muslims think that everybody in America is a Christian. They don't separate who's Christian, who believes the Bible, who goes to church, who's not Christian. Their perspective is everybody in America is Christian. Just like we would say, well, everybody in Iran is Muslim, or everybody in Iraq is Muslim, even if they're not. That's just the way we kind of put everybody in one category. So their thinking is that we're all Christian. They see the violence and the immorality, and they see the lifestyle that people live who supposedly are Christian. And they say they don't want anything to do with Christianity. Makes sense. That's why they see us as the, you know, we're the America is the distributors of filth in the world. And they think, well, if that's what Christianity is, we don't want anything to do with it. So again, our task is to help them to understand the distinction between American culture and Christianity, because they're very distinct. But in most countries of the world, there's not a distinction. Culture and religion are so connected together that they don't separate. And a lot of times politics, culture, and religion are so intertwined that they don't separate them. And then they come to America thinking that the same thing is true. And so to teach them that there's a difference between biblical Christianity and American culture is a challenge. So just real briefly, we have a number of challenges to reaching out to international students, to work with someone who is Muslim one day and then spend time with someone who is Buddhist another day and then Hindu and then atheist. You know, it's like your head starts spinning because you've got so many different perspectives to try to to draw their attention to Jesus is the major challenge. What do you think, if you had to summarize it in one sentence, what do you think would be the primary focus if we're working with Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, Shintoists? What do you think would be the primary thing that we need to emphasize to them about Christianity? What do you think is going to be the key issue? Okay? Okay, okay, that's definitely part of it. Take it a little further. He said it's a relationship, not a religion.
Jesus Christ.
Yes, absolutely. Who is Jesus? That is the key issue, regardless of which world religion you're working with. Most of the religions of the world recognize Jesus as a good man or a great man, or even a prophet. The Muslims would say Jesus was a great prophet. He just wasn't the Son of God. So his death was a shame, but it had no meaning for us. You know, a Hindu would just say, well, we'll add Jesus to all the other million gods that we worship. You know, so what's one more? So again, to emphasize Jesus is the only way. That becomes a key issue. So helping students to focus on who Jesus really is the key issue in really any religion that we're working with in a student's life. Helping them to go from where they're at in their understanding of Jesus to a biblical perspective is our big challenge. Here's a verse of scripture that God uses to encourage me. It's in John chapter 15, and it's familiar to you, I'm sure. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is my ministry philosophy. That if I stay in right connection with God, if I stay in right relationship with Jesus, if I live in Him and allow Him to rule and reign in me, I take it as a promise. He promises that we will bear fruit for His kingdom, and it'll be fruit that lasts. So my primary focus as a missionary is my walk with Him. The most important thing I do in our ministry is to spend time in prayer and in studying God's Word, because out of that relationship flows the Holy Spirit, flows ministry to touch the students, because I am not going to argue and win with a student who is Muslim and working on a PhD. I mean, he's already got an intellect that's above me. So I am not going to convince him intellectually, but God's Spirit through us can convince. Isn't that what the work of the Holy Spirit is? John chapter 16, the Spirit has come to convince, or some versions say to convict, the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the work of God's Spirit through us that bears the fruit. So our task as God's servants is to maintain a right relationship first with Him, and then He will work through us. Another verse that I hold on to is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Anybody know what that verse is? Now to Him who is able to do immensely more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work in us, to Him be glory in the church. So it's God's power. Takes the pressure off of us, takes the pressure off of me to try to make something happen. I need to be available to God. I need to obey Him. But it's His power working in us and through us that does the work. in the lives of others. One other verse, and then I'll begin our PowerPoint presentation here. One other verse that I can't get away from. And again, this is very familiar. It's in Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That phrase, all nations, never meant as much to me previously as it does now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And really, the nations of the world have come to America. And we have an opportunity in this generation to impact the nations of the world without even leaving our own nation. Perhaps just by walking across the street. Some of my closest friends in my life are people from other nations. And God has brought them here so that we, the church, can be a light in dark places for his glory, for his kingdom. Okay. Could I have a couple? I don't remember. Is it Mark? Mark, I remember your name. Would you bring your friend with you? Could you guys hand out these prayer cards? On the front of the prayer card is our family. So you get to see my wife and our two daughters. Chrissy is just about 14, and Jennifer in the blue is 11. And we view this as a family ministry. When we have students to our home, our girls participate. My wife is gifted in hospitality, so she loves to cook meals for international students. And our prayer is that when an international student comes to our home, they will feel like they are with family. And interesting, I got an email from one of the students that was to our house for Easter, and he put in the email, "I felt like I was home with my family having dinner." And we feel like that is a vital part of what we're doing, because we feel that before we have the opportunity to speak the gospel, we have to show them the gospel. We have to show them an unconditional kind of love, a kind of love that God can use to speak to their hearts with. On the back of the prayer card is some information about us. You can see that our office is located at City on a Hill, which is just down the street from Marquette University. You can also see that we have several prayer requests on there. If you would put this in your Bible, and I know you probably got prayer cards from other missionaries, maybe you feel a call to pray for the missionary in China. That's awesome. But if you feel called to pray for us, would you begin by praying those prayer requests right there, that God would enable us to build relationships with students and have God's power. Let me just give you a real simple understanding. Sometimes we think God's power means that I don't feel afraid or that I don't feel uncomfortable. And you know what? That's not the case. Oftentimes we are uncomfortable. It's intimidating to have two Muslim students to your house, or it's intimidating to go to a Brewers game with a group of Chinese and Japanese students. Because what do you say and what do you talk about? And you know, we realize if we're feeling that way, they are more so. And so our task is just to set them at ease and allow God to love them through us. And that's how we view God's power. In the book of Romans, it talks about that the power of God's love is in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I think it's in chapter 5. And so we trust that God will love them through us in a way that will get their attention focused on Jesus. And so that's how we view the empowerment of God's Spirit. I hate to do this, but I really need to either tie my shoe or take it off, or I'm going to end up tripping over myself. So hang on for a second. Can you all see that? Is it clear enough? Okay. I've already mentioned this. The nations of the world have come to America. We can see it two ways, either as What are they doing here in our country? Why don't they stay in their own country? Or we can see it as an opportunity from God to touch the nations of the world, to reach people who probably would never have an opportunity to hear the gospel if they stayed in their own country. And that's the way I think we as biblical Christians should view the internationals that are here. If that looks familiar, it's because it's us. We are part of intercultural ministries. Intercultural ministries is one of the departments of the U.S. Home Missions for the Assemblies of God. And you can see there are a variety of missionaries working with intercultural ministries. We kind of bridge all of those because we're working with students who are Jewish, students who are Muslim, students who are Asian, and of course there's many other categories not even included there. Basically, intercultural ministries reaches the people that are different than us. That's a lot of people, especially when you get near one of the larger cities of America. This is a quote from International Students Incorporated. And International Students Incorporated is probably the premier ministry to international students in America and really around the world. They're located in Colorado Springs. And they have some, in fact, we have a display out in the foyer. There's some material from them about international student ministry. Everything that's in the front row of our display, you're welcome to take. The stuff that's back next to the big black border, that's some material that we can use for student ministry. One of the best tools is the Jesus film in all different languages. In fact, now they've come out with the Jesus film on DVD. So with one DVD, you can cover English, French, Arabic, Chinese, I think it's Japanese, German. There's 8 languages that the student can put that DVD in their computer and punch in whichever language they prefer. They can subtitle it in a different language if they want, so they could watch it in English, subtitle it in Arabic if they want to kind of compare English and Arabic, and watch the Jesus film. It's a great tool reaching out to international students. What do these world leaders have in common? Yeah. Believe it or not, about 40% of the leaders of the nations of the world went to school in America. Just think of the opportunity. Now, of course, they might not have been, you know, the UN Secretary General, you know, how many of you seen him on TV, you know, in the last few months? He attended a school in Minnesota in the late 50s and early 60s. Of course, he was a nobody then. He was a student from Ghana. But if someone had reached him for Jesus, what an impact they could have had now on the entire world if that man knew. And maybe he does. I don't think that he does, but it's possible. But the point I'm trying to make is that to reach an international student today, you never know what that student is going to be doing tomorrow. One of the students we met is a girl from Turkey. She is working on a PhD in English at UW. She's going to go back to Turkey and teach English as a second language. Think of the opportunity to show her Jesus, or to at least plant seeds that God can build upon when she goes back to Turkey. Would be a tremendous opportunity to touch somebody in the least evangelized nation of the world, which is Turkey. Anybody know the name of probably the most well-known person to attend UW in Milwaukee? She is from the Middle East. Hint. She's from Israel. No. Golda Meir. Golda Meir attended UW in Milwaukee. In fact, I've been told by another missionary that UW in Milwaukee and UW in Madison have the highest percentage of Jewish students of any universities in America. So think of the opportunity there. Now, of course, a Jewish student might not necessarily be from another country. They might be from Milwaukee. They might be from New York. But we still consider them a person that we want to reach out to. because of their cultural difference.
Do you have any idea why that is?
No, I don't.
Why they pick those two schools?
I do not know why. I mean, to me, it doesn't even make sense. I would think they'd choose New York or some other universities, but recently the Assemblies had a group of missionaries who work with Jewish people in Milwaukee to kind of view what was happening at the universities here. So I don't have a reason for that, other than to say that when there's a high concentration, then that attracts other students because they say, well, there's going to be people at the university I can already connect with. So the high concentration maintains itself, but how it got there in the first place, I don't know. Who would have guessed? There are 750,000 international students in America. Would you have thought there were that many? That does not include the students that are married. They estimate that if you count the students who have spouses and children, we're looking at 1.2 million. That's an incredible mission field, 1.2 million. Most of them, 66%, are from the least evangelized nations of the world, the nations in the 1040 window, North Africa, Middle East, and Asia. 66% of those 750,000 come from the least evangelized nations of the world. Nations we can't send missionaries to, but their future leaders are here. Here's a statistic also from International Students Incorporated, and this is why most students, when they come here from another country, they leave never getting an impact from the church. Because while they're here, 70% of those 750,000 never visit in an American home, never visit an American church. They don't normally just come knocking on people's doors and inviting themselves to dinner. They don't normally just show up at a church. That would be extremely intimidating. Put yourself in Japan or China and then say, okay, I'm going to go to a Buddhist temple on this Sunday. It just probably wouldn't happen. So they're not going to do the opposite when they come here. What has to happen is an intentional relationship on our part that will then open the doors for them to come to our home and open the doors for them to visit a church. But we have to be very intentional because they're not going to really make the effort. Every time we've had our Muslim friend over, we've taken the initiative. And every time we've invited him, he said yes, except one time when he had a prior engagement. But we have to be intentional at reaching out to the students. You might want to turn the volume down because sometimes this is kind of a wake-up call here. So we see ourselves not only as missionaries to international students, but we see ourselves as missionaries who are called to train international students to go back to their country and reach people we never could reach. That's really the primary vision that we have, not just only to reach the students, but to teach them how to reach others. So hopefully when they go back as a business executive or a government official, they will also go back with the mindset of starting a house church, if that's the case, if they're in a country where they can't just, you know, start a church publicly, but to do something when they return to reach people that we could never reach, because they already know the language, they already have the friendships, they already know the culture, they already have the visa and live in that country, so they can do far more than we ever could by going to that country as a missionary. And that's our vision. You've heard of George Barna, does surveys for Christian churches, usually does other things as well. But as believers living in America, we have an incredible opportunity to influence the lives of this world's emerging generation of influencers. That's what the international students are. And that's who he was making that comment about. Dick Eastman writes, "Ministry to international students is by far one of the best dollar investments in world evangelism today." Makes sense. 80 nations can be reached in Milwaukee. That's an incredible opportunity. Students before they can enter into a degree program at an American university, have to pass an English proficiency exam. So they have to speak excellent English before they can even start the program. The ones that usually do not speak English are the ones who come with a spouse, like the Taiwan couple. He spoke very good English. She speaks very little English. They speak Taiwanese or Chinese at home. So, you know, she has had to get some tutoring in English so that she could pass the English exam. She wants to work on a master's degree in accounting. So there's opportunity also to do English as a second language teaching, usually with the spouses, in order to reach out to them. Let me just tell you real briefly about myself, and then it'll make a lot of sense why God called us to this ministry. I was born in Germany. My dad was in the military. I grew up in Egg Harbor City, New Jersey, which is just outside of Atlantic City. I grew up in a town which was predominantly black and Puerto Rican. So I grew up in a non-white kind of environment. I then went to college in New York for 2 years to be a chef. I wanted to go to the best school that's available, the best school that I knew about. So I went to the Culinary Institute of America in Hyde Park, which is one of the premier chef schools in the whole world. After 2 years of school there, I graduated and was hired by a country club in Houston, Texas. So I moved to Texas I won't tell you when, but I was 19 at the time. And about 6 months after that, I was offered a job in Galveston at a place called the Bob Smith Yacht Club. And I took that job. Galveston is an island in the Gulf of Mexico. A lot of times people don't realize it's actually an island, but it's a long, skinny, looks like a hot dog shaped place. And it was there that I came to know Jesus. Now, most people go to Galveston to party, especially college students. But I worked with a person who invited me to church. I was not a church-going person. I was a partier. And I was not interested in church, but I was interested in her. Her name was Pam. And I went to church because I was wanting to get to know her. And God had a whole different plan. And I went to church, and I walked into a church maybe just a little bit bigger than this one. People greeted me, befriended me. Even though I was a stranger, I wasn't used to that. I was not a church-going person, and I grew up Catholic. And basically, her family adopted me and made me a part of their family. And by inviting me into their family, they loved me into God's kingdom. Now, that's the same vision we have for this ministry. I was 1,500 miles from home. I was far away from family, and they became my family away from home. And God used that to get my attention. I wasn't looking for salvation. I didn't even know I needed salvation. I wasn't trying to seek God in the least, but God was seeking after me. And so I often describe my salvation as totally God, with no effort on my part, other than the fact that I was interested in her, and He used that to keep working in my life to get my attention. And led me to Jesus through her and through her family and through her church. I was continuing to work as a chef. I was one of the only white Americans in the entire kitchen and dining room staff. The chef was from Switzerland. The assistant chef who did my job but in the night, he was from Germany. I did the assistant chef in the daytime position. And then mostly everybody who worked under me, my kitchen crew, were from Mexico, El Salvador, Guatemala, the Philippines. Most of the people that worked in the dining room were black Americans, men. We hired men for waiters. And then we hired Middle Eastern men. And they were our dining room crew. It was in that environment that I got saved. And it was in that environment that I began to share my faith with people from all over the world. that had come together at that place, and it was in that environment that after about 6 years following my salvation that God called me to be full-time in missions. So now it makes sense. I was saved in an environment where I was surrounded by the world. I grew up in New Jersey in a multicultural environment, and God called us to work in a multicultural environment here in Milwaukee. This is our missions budget. We've raised about 28% of what we have to raise. We started itinerating on June 1st, if you know anything about Assemblies of God. Missionaries are not paid by anybody. We have to raise our support from scratch. In fact, home missionaries get $400 to start, and everything else is by faith. So we've been by faith since June 1st when we moved to the Milwaukee area. Previously, we pastored in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin for about 7.5 years. And so we're trusting God for a miracle to help us raise our support. We're actually getting our budget lowered in another month. Hopefully it'll be about $1,000 less because we'll be doing less traveling as we get closer to raising our budget. So that puts us at about 1/3 of the way there with a number of opportunities still in process for us. So please pray that God will help us to be on campus. We want to be full-time. We're not released to work with students full-time until we raise our budget. Genesis chapter 12 says this, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" That's the key verse in that passage. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Sometimes we pray, and rightfully so, God bless me, bless me. But it's also very biblical to pray, God bless others through me. Make me an instrument of your blessing to the people around me. The people that you work with, the people that live in your neighborhood, the people you go to school with, that's your mission field. The people you live with at home, that's your mission field. Ask God to bless them through your life. And God will provide opportunities for you to be a bright light in His kingdom. Sometimes we think the first thing we need to do is tell somebody what it means to get saved. First, I think biblically we need to show them what it means to be a Christian by how we live and how we act and how we treat others. And God, through that, can make us to be a blessing to others and give us opportunity to share the gospel. I'm going to pray, and then we're just about done here. There's a 4-minute slideshow after I pray, and then Pastor, you can come and conclude the service. I want to pray that God will help each one of us here to be a blessing to the people He brings us into contact with. Maybe the only people you have contact with are Americans. That's okay. That's one of the nations of the world. Maybe you have contact with people who are from other nations or other ethnic groups. Actually, the word in the New Testament for that's translated nations is the Greek word ethnos. It really means ethnics. It doesn't mean nation groups like we have them today. It just means different people groups, Norwegian, Swedish, you name it, an ethnic group. That's what the New Testament is referring to. That's what this is referring to. All ethnic groups will be blessed through us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have for people, the love that you have for lost people. We thank you for the love you have for the people of China and the people of Japan and the people of Iran and Iraq. Father, you love people who are lost in spite of what they do, in spite of the lifestyle that they live. You love them and you sent your Son to die on the cross for them. And Father, we rejoice here tonight that we have come to know in a real way the love that you have for us. But Father, tonight we ask that you would put in us in a deeper way your heart for the lost. Father, we pray that tonight you will help us to have a different mindset about the people that we come into contact with. That you would help us, God, to be your instrument of blessing to those who are lost. Father, I pray that your Spirit would love them through us in a supernatural way, in a way that will get their attention focused on Jesus, the one who gave his life for them. And Father, we believe you are big enough to do this in spite of our fumbling efforts, in spite of our not knowing what to say, in spite of our weaknesses and our lack of comfort. Father, you are big enough. You are able to work through us. Work through us to bless people around us. And we pray this according to your will. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you.